chapter 15, and also 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will read the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 3 through 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom, the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, the lost, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what we have here is two portions of two separate letters to the church located in Corinth. The subject of both of these portions is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, I declare unto you. Not I declared, but I declare. So he's speaking of the presence. Present. I declare unto you the gospel, a message of good news, which I preached. Now he's referring to the past, which I preached unto you. So he preached the same gospel that he preached in the past, he preached in the present. He goes on to say, which, that is the gospel, also ye have received. That is, you have experienced it. You have believed it. You have embraced it. And wherein, that is, the gospel received in this case, ye stand. So the gospel received was a foundation in the life. He continues in verse 2, by which, referring to the gospel received, not just the gospel, but the gospel received, also you're saved. So the gospel is what God uses in saving sinners. He then proceeds in verses 3 and 4 to declare three specific facts concerning the gospel. Number one, Christ died. Number two, Christ was buried. Number three, Christ arose again. And then over in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul's second letter to the church located in Corinth, he uses the words, our gospel. In verse 4, he refers to it as the glorious gospel, that is, that which was illustrious, was exalted in excellence, was majestic. He speaks in verse 4 of light, and it's connected with this glorious gospel. Light, of course, is illumination. He says, the light of or the light belonging to the glorious gospel. Also in relation to this, in verse 4, you have the word shine. So you have light of the glorious gospel. Related to that, we have the word shine, or illuminate, to beam. Speaks of radiance, speaks of brightness. He then mentions a subject of the gospel. It is the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And in verse 5, he mentions a subject again. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. So, from verse 4, we see that it is the subject of the gospel, Christ Jesus the Lord, that shines. Now, if you go down to verse 6, Paul declares how this gospel is received. Paul mentioned back in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Corinthians had received the gospel, and Paul himself said he had received the gospel. And now here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he talks about how the gospel is received. And notice what it says. For God, skip a few words, hath shined, remember, shine connected with the gospel, hath shined in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this speaks of a God-produced experience of the gospel. God hath shined in our hearts. God hath shined in our hearts. So I want to speak this morning on God has shined in our hearts, and it still shines. It still shines. First of all, just consider the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is a declaration. It is a proclamation. It is a report that comes from heaven. Seven times in the New Testament, it is referred to as the gospel of God. It is good news from God. It is good news about God. In Galatians chapter 2 and also Colossians chapter 1, we read of the truth of the gospel. So this good news is truth. What that means is it is something you can depend upon. It is something that you can build your life around. It is truth. It is called the gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6. So it is good news from God concerning a way of peace. Not just any peace, but peace with God. In Ephesians 1 verse 13, it is said to be the gospel of your salvation. That is, it is good news from God concerning deliverance and rescue. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, we read of the hope of the gospel. So it is good news of hope from God. In our text in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it is called the glorious gospel. That is, it's marvelous and it's magnificent news. It is a message from God. It is a message for gloom. So it is good news. It is a declaration. It is a proclamation. It is a report coming from heaven into a world of death, darkness, and ignorance. It is a word from heaven to a world that is under the dominion and sway of Satan. It is a word from heaven into a world that is the embodiment of the spirit of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, there is the record of the entrance of sin into the world. And the gospel is a message from heaven to a world that is sinful, to a world that is wicked, to a world that is vile and twisted and corrupt and depraved. It is a word from heaven to a world under the avalanche of sin, a message from God to a world who has over 6,000 years of history of breaking and transgressing the laws of God. It is a good word from heaven to a world that is marked by the profane and the unlawful and that which is forbidden of God. It is a word, again, concerning the way of peace to a world that has been in opposition and resistance to the Lord and defiance of God and is at enmity and rebellion against God. It is a word of hope to a world that is alienated and estranged from God and is unconscious of God. It is a word of truth to a world that has been marked by pride and abomination and blasphemy and heresy. It is a word that is a solid foundation to a world that is marked by confusion, disorder, and chaos. It is a word from heaven to a world of misery and disgrace. A word of encouragement from heaven to a world of destitution and devastation and defeat. It is a word of relief from heaven to a world of pain and failure and exhaustion and weakness and disappointment and fear and turmoil. It is a word of remedy from heaven to a world that is in search for answers and solutions. The world has always been in search for answers and solutions. The problem is the world has been duped by error. And the world clings to error. And the world looks to philosophies and ideas and opinions that will only lead to further decay. And the gospel is good news from God Himself to a world that is fallen, to a world that is guilty, to a world that is perishing. The gospel is good news. It is a declaration, it is a proclamation, a report coming from God concerning man as a sinner. Man has a sinner not in comparison to one another, but man has a sinner before a holy, pure, righteous and just God. And everyone enters this life as a sinner before God. Everyone, there's no exceptions. Guilty before God. At enmity before God, with God. Entrapped. Imprisoned by the power and the darkness. In the ignorance and the blindness of sin. In the filth and the depths of sin. Alienated from God, unacceptable to God in and of themselves, without the righteousness of God, and without any merit to plead. Utter destitution before God. And the gospel is a message to those who are unable to save themselves. It's a message to those who are dying and are on a path of ruin. And in and of ourselves, condemned before God. The gospel is good news from heaven for sinners. The good news is that there is pardon for the guilty. There is reconciliation for the enemies of God. The good news is that there is liberty for the bound and the imprisoned. There is cleansing for the defiled. There is nearness for the alienated. There is acceptance for the unacceptable. And there is righteousness for the unrighteous. And there is hope for the hopeless. That's the gospel. That's the gospel message coming directly from heaven. It is a message about a person. Our text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Again, we read those words, the glorious gospel of Christ. Christ is the person and central figure of the gospel. And then it says, who is the image of God, describing the person, the character of Christ. He is God. He is the enfleshment of God. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, it is Christ Jesus, the Lord. This is the subject. This is the central figure of the gospel. You remove Christ, you remove who Christ is, you have no gospel. The title Christ, as you all know, means anointed and sent. The name Jesus means Savior. So it is good news from heaven declaring a God sent, a God anointed Savior, Redeemer, Deliverer, and Rescuer. And He is Lord. And He is Lord. That is, He is God. Again, He is the enfleshment of God. He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this declaration, this proclamation, this report from heaven to earth that involves sinners, the central figure again is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this Christ Jesus, the Lord, is God prepared, God qualified, God equipped to rescue sinners. He is almighty. There are many things that have to be overcome in the saving and the rescue of a sinner. And the Savior is almighty. He is eternal. He is infinite. He is immortal. He is immutable. Does not change. We're talking about the same Savior that Paul was talking about. He is omniscient. He is holy God. He is Lord of all. He is the King of kings. He is above all, He is over all, He is beyond all. And He's greater than the death, the darkness, and the ignorance of the sinner that so desperately needs to be rescued. He is greater than the sinner's sinfulness. He is greater than their vileness. He's greater than their corruption. He's greater than their depravity. He is the one and only way to God. And the gospel is a message from heaven about this one who can literally transform lives. It is a message about one who is absolutely reliable, absolutely trustworthy, and who is suitable and appropriate to all people, in all places, in all circumstances, and at all times. So it is a message that involves a central figure, Christ Jesus the Lord. It is a message that concerns sinners. It is also a message about the work that this one, Christ Jesus the Lord, did on behalf of sinners. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Very simple statement. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He did not come to make sinners savable. He came to save. He did not come to help them, to assist them in saving themselves. He came into the world to save sinners. From what? What did he come to save them from? Well, Matthew 1:21, he came to save them from their sins. He came to rescue sinners from their sin. He came to rescue sinners from death that sin brings, spiritual and physical. He came to rescue them from the guilt and from the condemnation that sin brings. He came to rescue sinners from the alienation and the enmity that sin causes. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save them from the darkness of sin. To save them from the bondage and the oppression and the hopelessness and the misery and the danger that results from sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when he came with the power to break the chains of sin. He came with the righteousness that the sinner so desperately needs. He came with the cleansing and the forgiveness that the sinner needs. He came with the pardon that the sinner needs. He came with the reconciliation, the peace, and the acceptance with God that every sinner so desperately needs. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we read in our text in 1 Corinthians 15, we see what he did when he came. What he did on behalf of the sinners to accomplish this salvation. First of all, something had to be done with our sins, because that's what condemns us. So something had to be done with our sins. We read in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In doing so, he died for our sins. Christ Jesus, the Lord, died. The Holy One, the Pure One, the Perfect One, the Spotless One, the One who is absolutely faultless, sinless, came in human flesh, took my sins upon himself. And with those sins upon himself, he voluntarily goes to the place called Calvary. There, he was charged by God with the debt of my sin. And there he became accountable for my sins. So there is Christ in my place, in my stead, with all my sins upon him. Every one of those sins deserve the wrath and the indignation and the vengeance of God. And God sees and God knows all my sins that are upon Christ Jesus the Lord. And God unleashes his fury and his wrath upon Christ. Why? Because he's bearing my sin. And Christ Jesus the Lord endured the unimaginable distress, the pain and the misery and the sorrow, the anguish and the torment that was due to me because of my sin. My sin. Christ Jesus, the Lord, died for our sins. What that means is He came and He paid a debt, a sin debt, that I could never pay. That's glorious news from heaven. You see, if you remove sin, you remove even the need of the gospel. So man needs to know he's a sinner before God. And then you have this good news, the gospel. Jesus Christ took upon Him my condemnation, and God's justice was satisfied. You see, as a sinner, you don't have to satisfy the justice of the church. You don't have to satisfy the justice of a religious system. You don't have to satisfy the justice of mom and dad or whoever. It is God's justice that must be satisfied. And God's justice is only satisfied in Jesus Christ and what Christ did. And He died for my sin. Something also had to be done with regard to death and to the grave. And the good news from heaven is that Christ Jesus the Lord, after He died, was buried. And He rose again the third day. The very same Christ who came for me, the very same Christ who died for me, was laid in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. And the good news is, He arose from that tomb. He arose from that tomb victorious. He arose from that tomb as the conqueror. He is the conqueror over the world. He is the conqueror over sin. He is the conqueror over death. He is the conqueror over grave. The good news from heaven is Christ Jesus the Lord, for me and in my stead, entered death's domain and conquered it. For me. That's glorious and marvelous news from heaven. Christ came into the world to save sinners. The very same Christ died for our sins. He was buried and He rose again. And now sin, death, and the grave, and hell are defeated foes. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again. And the good news is, from the result of... all of that is that there is a way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way. There is a way to have liberty. There is a way to have light. There is a way to have pardon with God. There is a way of cleansing. There is a way of nearness and reconciliation. There is a way to joy and peace. And we said this many, many times. Rather than getting angry that there is only one way, you ought to rejoice and praise God every day that there is a way. That there is a way to God. And it's Jesus Christ. This is the message of God. It is good news. It is a declaration or proclamation or report coming from God. We hear Paul say in Galatians 1, verse 11, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. That is, this message of the gospel is not the invention of man. It does not have its source in man. It does not have its basis in man. It is not dependent upon human reasoning or ideas. It did not originate with the religious world. Here's what originated with the religious world. You must be baptized to be saved. You must do the best you can to be saved. That is the message that originated with the religious world. But this message, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that He died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again, did not originate with man, did not originate with the religious world. It originated with God. Again, this is the message of God. Being the message of God, it is a definite message. It is a message for present day. It is a continuous message. It is a certain message. It is a message that you can depend upon. You can rely upon it. And it's suitable. It's suitable for all races, for all languages. And it still stands. And it needs no alteration from man. Because it is the message of God. Never has there been a more needed message. Never has there been a more remarkable message. Never has there been a more meaningful the message. The gospel tells us that salvation of a sinner is not by our works. It's not by reformation. It does not come by a simple 1-2-3 decision. And it does not come through church or preacher. It does not come through a religious system. And it does not come through man's purpose or plan. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:1, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. The gospel is personally received. It must be personally received. Which brings us to the miraculous reception of the gospel. We see in 2 Corinthians 4 that the gospel message is one that brings satanic opposition. Notice verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom? The lost. The God of this world, which is Satan. He's the ruler of the world system. Hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That is, this gospel. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, the lost. So you have satanic opposition. But notice what Satan is trying to prevent from happening. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So you have this light of the glorious gospel. And Satan and all the forces of hell do everything they can to keep this light of the gospel from shining into the individual sinner. Myself, I heard the report of the gospel, and I hated it, and I rejected it. But in spite of Satan's intense effort to keep the gospel hid from me, in spite of his intense effort to keep me blind and ignorant of the gospel, and in spite of his intense effort to keep the light of the glorious gospel of Christ from shining into my heart, notice what we read in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's referring back to Genesis chapter 1. It's referring back to the creation account. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, and light sprang forth, and nothing could prevent it from happening. God spoke, and light sprang forth in creation. That same God, notice verse 6 again, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, that very same God who in creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that very same God hath shined in our hearts. Our reception of the gospel was the miraculous work of God. Now look at that verse again, verse 6. For God hath. So it's talking about something that God has done. God is the doer. God is the doer. The action shined in our hearts. God hath taken the light of the glorious gospel and shined in our hearts. This gospel concerning coming from God, concerning Christ Jesus the Lord, coming to save or rescue sinners, and being held accountable for our sins before God, and laying down His life in my place and my stead, paying my sin debt, overcoming death and the grave on my behalf, this news shined in our hearts. And it was God that caused it to shine. There we were living under the dominion of an enemy power. We were helplessly trapped under the weight of sin. We were bound and we were trapped to a life of enmity against God, to a life of darkness, ignorance, and blindness, to a life of hardness and rebellion and resistance against God. We were bound, we were trapped to a life of ungodliness and unrighteousness. We were stuck in the contamination of sin. We were stuck in the bankruptcy and the ruin and the misery and the gloom and the chaos and the defeat of sin. And hanging over our head was condemnation. And Satan and all the forces of hell were fighting fiercely to keep the light of the glorious gospel from entering my heart. But God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And there was nothing Satan could do to prevent it from happening. Nothing. That light of the glorious gospel, God caused it to shine. And it pierced through the prison walls. And it pierced through the dense darkness and ignorance that I was in. And it shined in my heart. That's the reception of this gospel. It's not repeat this simple prayer. This is a miracle of God. God hath shined in our heart. This light, it shone upon the fact, I mean, I saw it clearly, that I was a violator of God's holy law. You see, you can hear the gospel, and you may give it mental assent, and you may say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, I admit that. But this is different. This is the light shining upon. I am a transgressor, a violator of God's law. And you see it clearly. So clearly that you feel it. The light shines upon the fact that I was guilty and bankrupt before God. And the light shines upon the fact that Christ Jesus the Lord made himself out of love for me, accountable for my sins. And the light shines upon that. And I see Jesus Christ being held accountable for my sins. And then we see the light shines upon the fact that he was buried. And the light shines upon the fact that he arose victoriously over the grave, or out of the grave and over death on my behalf. For God hath shined in our hearts. Read it again. For God hath shined in our hearts. Read it again. For God hath shined in our hearts. Read it again. For God hath shined in our hearts. It was not the teaching of others. It was not through my own personal study that put the gospel light into my heart. But God hath shined in our hearts. And the gospel, that heavenly news, that Christ Jesus came into this sin-cursed world in the glories and majesties of heaven to save me. And he made himself accountable for my every sin. And that he paid my sin debt in full. And that he died for me. And he rose for me. That message still shines in my heart. That message still shines in your heart. God hath shined. And it still shines. When God does it, this isn't something you get over. I can remember very well, I've mentioned this in the past, when the Lord saved me, I can remember very well my dad telling my mom, he'll get over it. It's just a phase. Well, I still haven't gotten over it. Because God shined in my heart. And it is a light that never stops shining. And still today, and you too, that have received the gospel, we can see we can see, because the light shines upon it. Christ Jesus the Lord in our place. And how can that not have an effect upon your attitude and your views toward God, toward His Word, toward His day, toward His worship? God hath shined in our hearts, and it still shines. And I see Christ for me. Christ for me. And sin, death, the grave, and hell are defeated foes. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, we read concerning this gospel that has shined in our hearts, wherein ye stand. We that have had this experience of the gospel shining in our hearts, God caused the light of the glorious gospel to shine forth in our hearts. And however many years ago that was, however many decades ago that was, it's still our foundation. It's still our foundation. My foundation is Christ for me. Everyone here bases their hopes on eternity on something. On something. I base all my hope upon Christ for me. Christ for me. God shined that light in my heart, and it still shines today. Christ for me died. Christ for me was buried. And Christ for me rose again. And here we are, in a world filled with needs and cares and burdens and problems and sorrows and trials. And the gospel light still shines in our heart. And that provides a firm foundation. Christ for me. I can look at myself. I can look at all my failures. I can look at all my flaws. I can look at all my sin. But I still come back to this. Christ for me. Christ for me. Has that light shone in your hearts? If so, God hath. Remember who it was. God hath shined in our hearts. Because that light still shines within, we do not lose sight of Christ for me. You're here and unsaved. You're lost. The gospel may be hid from you. You've heard it. You've heard it many times. And you even assent to it. You're not opposed to it. But the question is, has the light of the glorious gospel shined in your hearts? Has that miraculous work taken place in your life? And I want to tell you, if it has, you won't forget it. And you won't get over it either. It'll shape the rest of your life. So you and I that have received the gospel, we can get up every morning And that light shines upon this fact. Christ for me. Christ for me. How can I not live for Him? How can I not want to live my life for Him? God hath shined in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Let's look to the Lord.